So the reading today is taken from John chapter 20, starting at verse 1, the miracle of the empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him."
So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, that your word is living and active. We thank you that when word and spirit are united together, there we find power and life and joy. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we look at your word this morning, that you would encourage us and excite us and challenge us and refresh us again. Amen. So the truth of the resurrection, I don't know about you, but it never ceases to amaze me. Absolute awe and wonder at the wonderful greatness and goodness and love and mercy of Jesus rising from the dead. And when I was preparing for today, I was literally thinking, every year you preach the resurrection and you hope that you kind of find something fresh or something exciting, or maybe do it in a slightly different way because you're aware that the same people are sort of hearing this every year. And then as I was thinking that, I watched a video from Pete Gregg, leader of the 24/7 prayer movement, who had a message for preachers this year. And he said, "Let this be the year where we just let the message preach itself." Because isn't it remarkable what we're celebrating today? Absolutely incredible that Jesus is alive. The God we worship is not dead. He is alive and with us in power and life and glory and wonder. He is alive. And even just when you think of this account that we know, I mean, the gospel accounts all have their different ways of telling this story. I love the way that John tells it, because I think John obviously was very careful about what he chose to put in and what he chose to leave out. He made that very clear in the way he ended the gospel by saying, if I was to write down everything that Jesus said and did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. Obviously exaggerating slightly, but also probably partly true as well. And so here is John choosing very carefully what to put in and what to leave out of his gospel when telling the story of the resurrection. A truth that was fundamental to those first Christians, that as he gathered with his brothers and sisters in his church every Sunday, they would have been celebrating the resurrection, not once a year, but every time they gathered together. They gathered together to celebrate the resurrection, to celebrate the fact that Jesus was alive. They risked their lives for the fact that Jesus was alive. And so when they gathered together, that's what they were remembering. And when he came to write it down, he had to think, well, what do I put in and what do I leave out about this remarkable truth? And John's particular desire was for people to understand the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he tends to focus very much on some of the mystery of what happened and leave an element of mystery within what he says as well, which I think is really, really wonderful. So here we have, in the scene that John lays out for us, Mary Magdalene, who was transformed by Jesus when he was alive, absolutely transformed. Her life completely turned around. So she becomes one of the disciples of Jesus. Now, understand that disciple means anyone who followed Jesus. We're not talking about the 12 apostles here, but there were thousands of disciples of Jesus, of which Mary was one. Followed him right to the end. And here she is in the early hours of the morning, it says, before it was even light, making her way to the tomb, probably filled with grief because we've had the power of Good Friday, which didn't really quite fully comprehend the power of that day until after the resurrection. But they've had Good Friday. They've had the anguish of Saturday, of believing that the Messiah that they followed, they believed, they trust in, had been put to death on the cross. And albeit very significant, they were still asking questions as to what was going on with that. And here is Mary, early in the morning, making her way to the tomb, whether it's to pay her respects, whether it's to mourn and to grieve, whether it's because there was a twinkle of hope in her, I don't know, but she went to the tomb to do what she wanted to do, to show her respects to Jesus. And she discovers the stone is rolled back and the tomb is empty. I mean, that stone was not an easy thing to move. This was a huge thing. And it was rolled back. No guards in sight. The tomb empty. And her immediate thought is, someone's stolen our Lord. Someone's taken his body. And so she runs with that fear in her mind. It's an argument that many people use to discount the resurrection. Maybe someone just stole the body. Well, it's an argument that even Mary struggled with. And she ran to find the other disciples. And what we read in John's gospel, I love how ambiguous he is here, is that there's Peter and the other disciple. Whoever that is, we don't know. But here is Peter and the other disciple. Mary encounters them. She tells them that she thinks that somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. And so they begin to run to the tomb. And what's behind their running? What's going through their minds as they run? Maybe it's anger. How could anyone do this? We need to get to the bottom of this. We need to solve this problem. We need to return Jesus to where he's supposed to be. Maybe they are fearful. Maybe they've just got questions going around their head and they need the answers, so they're getting there as quickly as they can to get the answers. Maybe somewhere deep inside there's a little twinkle of, well, didn't he tell us something like this might happen? And we don't know whether that was there or not. What we do know is that at this stage they didn't yet understand what Jesus had said from the scriptures, but maybe they were beginning to. But whatever reason, they run to the tomb. And what we find is that the other disciple, whoever that is, gets there first, but doesn't go in. What he does is he peers inside and he sees the grave clothes neatly folded. And then Peter, who obviously was a bit slower for whatever reason, overtakes the other disciple and enters into the tomb. He's brave enough to go in. He wants the full answer to the questions that is going around in his head. And he goes into the tomb, discovers that it's definitely empty, probably checks every corner, not that there are many corners in a tomb, but checks every nook and cranny to make sure it's definitely empty. And then he discovers something really specific, and it's really unusual that it's pointed out, but it's very important that it is. What he finds is that the cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' head, which was customary when you buried a body in a tomb, was also neatly folded and put somewhere different from the rest of the grave clothes. Now that seems really like a strange thing for the writer to point out, but I think this is one of the things that gives great validity to the fact that Jesus is alive, because the only thing of any value in that tomb were these clothes. They would have been worth something. So if anybody was going to steal anything from that tomb, it wouldn't be the body, but the clothes that they were wrapped in. And here they are, neatly folded, left on the side. I think it shows a great thing about the fact that Jesus was raised well by his mum and knew how to do things properly. But anyway, there they are, sat there, and suddenly Peter, the questions don't get answered in that moment. If anything, they get heightened in that moment. More questions start to come. If he hasn't been stolen, then what has happened? What is going on here? And so Peter and the other disciple leave the tomb, and then it says in verse 10, we read to verse 10, because it says that they went home. Now that would have been no ordinary journey home. We don't really know what was going on in their minds. We don't really know what they were thinking, how they were feeling, what was going on, what they thought might have happened. But as they journeyed home, however long that journey was, they were thinking through all those things. But what we find about Mary is she stays there. And then we know where that leads to, what encounter comes from that. And it's a beautiful encounter with the risen Jesus. And whatever the discussion of the two disciples who were returning home was, one thing was absolutely for sure, that whatever's happened in that moment, their lives are about to completely and utterly change. Completely change. Because they're going to, over the next few days, begin to see that Jesus really is alive. And what the writer, or Paul, when writing to Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a beautiful description of the resurrection in full and total detail, all the details that John leaves out, Paul definitely puts into 1 Corinthians 15. This beautiful description of what happens in the heavenly realm, what happens on earth, what happens in the moment, the significance of it, the importance of it, why it matters to us today, all of those things he lists out. And he goes on to say that Jesus appeared first to a few, and then he lists a few disciples, and then to 500 others Jesus appeared, and then finally he appears to James, his very own brother. This remarkable thing that gives validity to the fact that Jesus is alive is that those people go on to live and risk their lives declaring the fact that Jesus is alive and telling the world that Jesus is alive. And Paul describes it in Corinthians as a beautiful mystery. Because in order to accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a part of us that needs to step away from human wisdom and understanding and see with the eyes of faith that say, this is a profound mystery. But that doesn't mean it's not true. Because 2,000 years later, lives are still being changed and transformed by a risen Jesus. And he still has the power to turn crucifixions into resurrections. He is alive. Jesus is alive. We worship a God who is alive. We have a Savior who is alive. We have a teacher who is alive. We have a companion who is alive. We have a counselor who is alive. And he is not only with us, but is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. What an incredible concept that is. One of my favorite, I know you shouldn't really have favorite verses in scripture, but one of the life-giving verses in scripture for me is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in us. The same power. Can you imagine how much power it took to raise Jesus from the dead? That's the power that lives in us. That's the power we celebrate, we worship, we live from, we live in, we walk in every single day. I hope that we never ever tire of hearing the good news that Jesus is alive. This isn't a once a year thing or even a once a week thing. This should affect our lives. As C.S. Lewis said, and he said it better than I will, and I won't quote him properly, but essentially at the heart of what he says in a very famous quote is that if this is true, it means everything. Absolutely everything. If this is true, our lives should be changed. As Lynn said last week, you can't have an encounter with the risen Jesus and not be changed from that encounter. If Jesus is alive, it changes everything. It has changed everything. It is changing everything. It will continue to change everything because he is the God who is turning crucifixions into resurrections. Where do you need him to do that for you today? Because he's the same God today as he was then. He is alive and for you and with you today. Where do you need to hear and to know the hope that Jesus is alive. Not a story, a mystery, yes, but a profound truth that Jesus is alive. I know I've said this before, but when I came to faith at the age of 16, the very first thought that went through my head is, why has no one told me this before? Even at 16, I said that. And my hope is that each of us here can know that the reason Jesus is alive, the reason of Good Friday, the reason of this whole celebration is his outrageous love for you and his outrageous love for me and his outrageous love for all the world. That's what motivated him to do everything he did, the love he has for the world that he made and the desire he has to be in partnership with you. And so when we do anything for God, we do it with Jesus, who is alive. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
We wanted to have a good amount of time to respond in sung worship. So Rick and the band are going to come and lead us in some time of worship.
I'm just going to hijack the end of my husband's talk. I hope he doesn't mind. I am quite a visual person, and I'm also quite simple in my thinking. So for me, this sums it up, this cross. And I just felt like God was just saying, like, you have the cross, which is death and darkness, and it's cold and it's harsh and it's brutal. But covered in that cross today are flowers, and there's life, and there's brightness, and there's warmth, and there is beauty. And it just felt like God was saying, you know, there are parts of our lives that might feel like that cross, a bit dead, and there's nothing there. I just felt like God was just saying, I can bring life and beauty. Amen.